the talk this morning. It's the last in the series that we've had on the Jesus-shaped God. I wanted to thank Colin, who I know is going to be listening to this later. And I just wanted to thank him for the work he did on this series, which has been really refreshing. And I guess it kind of comes to a climax. As we come to the end of our series on the Jesus-shaped God, it reaches a climax with an aspect of Jesus, which is, on the one hand, it's the most exciting, it's the most awe-inspiring, it's the most powerful. And on the other hand, the challenge I felt in preparing this is that it's also the aspect that probably everyone listening to this will have heard before and will be really familiar with and can easily sort of, we can say, oh yeah, yeah, I know that. Because
we are talking about, we are attempting to talk about Jesus, the death-destroying God, which sounds ridiculous on the one hand, and yet it is a central truth of our faith. And it sounds ridiculous because, can sound ridiculous, because death is this great constant that we all have in common. It's, if you like, if it's not a contradiction in terms, it's a paradigm of life. It's probably quite appropriate on the 4th of July to quote Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin famously said, although apparently it wasn't original to him, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. One for all of you accountants out there. And that's true, isn't it? It's something that we all share. And along with that can come and does come a fear of that end point in life. And that fear of that drives and shapes people in so many ways. It can cause fear of death, can cause people to behave with almost superhuman acts of endurance and strength, and there's loads and loads of documented cases of that. But it can also cause people to abandon previously held convictions and loyalties. And one example we read this week, if we were following the readings, Peter in the firelight in the temple courtyard denying his close friend Jesus three times, probably through fear of death. It's a strong and a powerful thing. And I just wanted to pause for a moment and just encourage a bit of an honesty moment. And this isn't for, you know, you to share, just to pause for a moment and reflect. If I was to ask you to, on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is no fear of death at all and 10 is complete fear, where you would place yourself right now. That's not for condemnation. It's not to engender more fear. It's just, you know, let's again take down the facade, just in our own hearts anyway, and think about that. And just to let you know, when I've done that myself, I'm not at a 1. So just think about that. It can be a really strong driver in our life. And despite all of our attempts to avoid it in action or in thought, just try not to think about it, it can seem like this inevitable destination and final full stop. Or can we change the paradigm? Because in Jesus, we have someone who stood up and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he didn't just say it, did he? He demonstrated it. And again, going back to the readings we've read just in Luke's gospel, in Luke 7, back at the beginning of June, we read about Jesus coming along and gate crashing a funeral procession and raising the little boy who was the focus of that procession back to life. And then in the next chapter, in Luke 8, we read about the synagogue leader's daughter being raised from the dead. Way back in these early chapters of Luke, he's kind of almost like putting signposts. I know we normally talk about John putting signposts, but it's almost like Luke is putting signposts towards the chapters that we've been reading this past week of Jesus's own resurrection. And last lot of readings that we did in the sort of last term, we were reading through John's gospel and we read about Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead when he'd been in the tomb long enough that people thought if they rolled the stone away, there was going to be something of an assault to the senses for anyone with a sense of smell. But Jesus raised him from the dead. But it's in the latter chapters, and you know, we've just been reading in Luke, that the game really changes, because actually there was precedent for people being raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha had a track record with that. But somehow in Jesus's own resurrection, those around him saw something different going on. It wasn't just a blip in the steadily downward face, you know, downward traveling graph. It wasn't an anomaly with death's normal service being resumed straight afterwards. Jesus's resurrection changed the paradigm forever, because Jesus broke the power of death forever and for everyone. Now, I don't want to sort of carry on with a nice speaker facade here. I don't find it easy to get hold of that truth. I really don't. And if I'm going to be completely honest, the last 12 to 15 months with regard to the subject of death, even the last 6 months, has been completely rubbish for me. And I know I'm not alone in that. I mean, for goodness sake, we've been in the middle of a global pandemic, and the effects of that have been felt by thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It came knocking on our family's door at the end of last year with my sister-in-law dying. And that, I'm sure, will be a story that, you know, will be shared by many of people that you know. And then more recently, not through COVID, I've had two other friends pass away. One of them in Uganda, one of them in the UK. And with this kind of succession of things happening, it has felt a little bit, if I'm honest, like the picture in my mind is a bit like, not that I've ever been in a boxing ring, but it felt like being in a boxing ring with a fighter bigger, stronger than me, more skillful, and there just been one blow after another. It's easiest in those times for that little voice in the back of your head to be really loud, saying, actually, death has got the victory. And yet, there has still remained a voice for me that has reminded me of the assurance of the truth of Scripture, and particularly one passage which is always really special to me, from 1 Corinthians 15. It's when Paul is talking about the resurrection. And early in the chapter, he makes it really, really clear how important Jesus's victory over death really is, and that without it, without that being true, actually everything else we believe, Paul says, is worthless. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then I'm just going to pick it up in verse 35. And I'd like to read this to you, and it will probably be familiar to you, but I just want you to let these words sink into not just your brain, but in some way permeate your whole being. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come in? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And those are familiar words, and they're often read at funerals, but I heard them at a funeral just a week or so ago when I had the privilege of going to the funeral of one of my friends, Mike, and that passage was read out. And somehow for me, staggering a little bit as I was, the words just felt different. They kind of weren't just words. They did permeate my being, they went deep into me. And I came away from that crematorium feeling maybe I could get back in the ring and defeat that imposter. When Jesus rose, when he defeated death, he did it for all of us. And we can somehow live free from the fear that wraps itself around the death event. I'd just like to take a couple more minutes just to read one more thing. This isn't from the Bible. It's from the writings of one Charles Spurgeon, who, as many of you will know, was a 19th century Baptist preacher, writer. The language reflects the period it comes from. But as I found this when I was sort of preparing this talk, again, it really spoke to me, and I hope it can speak to you. He is talking about specifically about the fear that death can cause. If I lie a dying and Satan comes to me and says, thou art to be annihilated, thou art now sinking beneath the waves of time, thou shalt lie in the caverns of nothingness forever, thy living, leaping spirit is to cease forever and be not, I reply to him, no, not so. I have no fear of that, O Satan. Thy power to tempt me here faileth utterly and entirely. See, here is my Saviour. He died. He died really and actually. He was buried. He lay in his grave 3 days. But, O devil, he was not annihilated. For he rose again from the tomb on the third day. And in the glories of the resurrection, he appeared unto many witnesses and gave infallible proofs that he's risen from the dead. And now, O Satan, I tell thee, thou canst not put an end to my existence. Thou couldst not put an end to the existence of my Lord. As the Lord, the Saviour, rose, so all his followers must. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and therefore I know that though the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Thou tellest me, Satan, that I'm to be swallowed up, be a thing of naught, and sink into the bottomless pit of non-entity. I reply to thee, thou liest. My Saviour was not swallowed up, yet he died. He died, but could not long be held prisoner in the tomb. Come, death, and bind me, but thou canst not destroy me. Because he lives, I shall live also. So don't ask me to explain all the mechanics of how, although I think Paul has a pretty good attempt at it. But in dying and rising from the dead, in defeating death, God in Jesus showed the ultimate perfect act of love for us. And as we know, perfect love casts out all fear. Can we live in the truth of that? Can I live in the truth of that? And finally, just in closing, that principle of a seed being put into the ground for new life to come. I believe that principle holds true throughout life, actually. And again, just going back to this whole thing of looking again at our foundations and the facades we put up and what should we be letting go of. I know throughout my life, there's been times I've been challenged to let go of the things I wanted to cling on to. And it's difficult sometimes to let go of those things. But as we let go of those things, as we let them become a seed that goes into the ground and dies. And as I think Anthea said last week, I'm not talking about bad things. These have been hopes, dreams, visions that have been good for their time. But we sometimes need to let go in order that something can be planted that can be even better, grow into something even better. I found that to be true in my life on many occasions. And Jesus, the death-defeating God, can bring new life when we let those things go. Amen. Apologies for the hassle with the sound. I don't know what was going on, but I hope you got there in the end.